And as you're having a seat, if you take your Bibles and open up to the Old Testament book of Chronicles, 1 Chronicles chapter 14, as we again make our journey through this book that I think has given us lots of reason to cause and think about our own lives and about where we need to be. And the writer of Chronicles spends probably about 40% of the time in the book of Chronicles focusing on David, because in his mind, David was the man. Even though David failed, David was the man, because he kept coming back to God. He kept realizing what God had put him in a position for, not because of his own selfish motivation, not for his own selfish agenda, but to build up the nation. In fact, we're going to get a clear statement of that today in 1 Chronicles chapter 14, verse 2. In fact, that's going to be the whole focus of the message today, is that one verse, because I really think it sums up why the chronicler focuses on David and why the chronicler looks at David with such fondness. Because David understood that he was there to serve. He was there in order to be a blessing to others. Blessed to be a blessing. That phrase, by the way, comes from Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, in which God blesses Abraham and tells him, you're going to be blessed so that you can bless the rest of the world. I didn't bless you so that you could walk around and gloat. I didn't bless you with soil and savior and a family, a seed. The three S's. Never mind. I didn't bless you, Abraham, in order for you to hoard all these resources, in order for you to gloat about your family. I didn't bless you with the prosperity of the nations and land and everything else in order for that to be your own selfish motivation. I am going to make you a blessing by what's going to come from you and your blessings that you received. That's how God multiplies blessings in this world, is through you. How we doing? That's really what I want to focus on today, because I think it's what the writer of Chronicles is focusing on. Remember, I try to take my agenda from what the text agenda is. And as I read a text, I try to figure out, why was this written? What was the writer's original agenda as he was writing to his original audience? And if you remember, his original audience was the people of Israel coming out of exile, trying to figure out how they reestablish the nation of Israel, how they reestablish worship, how they get themselves back on track again after being disjointed for, wow, it'd been probably since the time of David, some 600 years. They had little snapshots of time where they were coming back together, you know, with Hezekiah and with Josiah and some of those kings, where they enjoyed just little slivers of reorientation. But it had been a long time since they'd really been the strong nation that they were under David. So the chronicler is writing to help them get their focus right. And folks, I see us in the exact same boat. We are a nation who was once the envy of the world. I don't know if you've traveled abroad lately or not, but we're not quite that status anymore. In fact, a lot of nations look down their nose at us, thinking that we're spoiled brats. Maybe because, well, never mind. Listen very, very carefully as Jody Saunders comes up and reads from 1 Chronicles chapter 14, the entire chapter. Listen carefully.
If you're able, please stand for the reading of God's Word. 1 Chronicles chapter 14. Now Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David along with cedar logs, stonemasons, and carpenters to build a palace for him. And David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel, and that his kingdom had been highly exalted for the sake of his people Israel. In Jerusalem, David took more wives and became the father of more sons and daughters. These are the names of the children born to him there: Shemua, Shobab, Nathan, Solomon, Ibhar, Elishua, Elphelet, Nogah, Napheg, Japhiah, Elishama, Beliada, Eliphelet. When the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over Israel, they went up in full force to search for him. But David heard about it and went out to meet them. Now the Philistines had come and raided the valley of Rephaim. So David inquired of God, "Shall I go and attack the Philistines? Will you hand them over to me?" The Lord answered him, "Go, I will hand them over to you." So David and his men went up to Bel Perazim, and there he defeated them. He said, "As water breaks out, God has broken out against my enemies and by my hand." So that place was called Baal Perazim. The Philistines had abandoned their gods there, and David gave orders to burn them in the fire. Once more the Philistines raided the valley. So David inquired of God again, and God answered him, "Do not go straight up, but circle around them and attack them in front of the balsam trees. As soon as you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees, move out to battle, because that will mean God has gone out in front of you to strike the Philistine army." So David did as God commanded him, and they struck down the Philistine army, all the way from Gibeon to Gezer. So David's fame spread throughout every land, and the Lord made all the nations fear him. This is God's word. You may be seated.
Let's go. Aren't you glad you didn't have to read? I always put a little note to the readers. Make sure you look this over before you get up there, because some of these names are atrocious. I'm glad I didn't have to read it. I want you to pay close attention to verse 16. They struck down the Philistine army all the way from Gibeon to Gezer. Basically, they beat the tar out of them. They drove them completely out of the nation. In fact, from this point on, the Philistines are a non-factor in the advancement of the nation of Israel. David had been able to accomplish what Saul sorely was unable to accomplish. Why? Because David was blessed by God. This is kind of like Hiroshima, Nagasaki, D-Day, Normandy invasion, all wrapped up into one. Because if you remember, the Philistines pretty much had their way. In fact, this text, if you were to do a geography, remember where people are, the Philistines thought, hey, this David guy, he's getting way too big. Let's go in and crush him. Because they pretty much had their way with the people of Israel for the last 300 years or so. All the way back to Samson in the book of Judges. And so the Philistines think, oh, we'll go in and we'll just crush this guy again. They may have even sent a small contingency of army to David the first time they attacked, because they're thinking, he'll be easy to dispose of. We've never had a problem with him in the past. But they get their ever-living tar beat out of him, and they scurry back to the headquarters and say, we need to regroup and take this seriously. David hears God speaking to him. He inquires of God, hears him saying, the second time you need to attack them differently. Now listen, nobody knew the Philistine army strategy better than David. Remember, David was at one time enlisted in their army. If you read carefully 1 Samuel chapter 27 through 30, David's in the army, and when he gets kicked out because the people there wonder, hey, is this guy reliable or not? He's a military man himself, involved in a military operation that he never gets to be involved in battle, but is involved in an intimate way and knows them. He knows their strategies. It's kind of like a baseball player from the Tigers getting traded to the Rockies, and all of a sudden the Tigers have to play the Rockies, and they go, hey, this guy knows, you know, everything about us. David knew that, but he still asked God, what do I do? And we could go off on a long sermon about God using the wind through the trees as being a symbol of the Holy Spirit, and that would be an accurate message. There'd be nothing wrong with that. But I really don't believe that that's what the writer of Chronicles is saying here. I believe the writer of Chronicles told us in verse 2 why he's telling us all the rest of the things he's going to tell us about David for the rest of the chapter, for the rest of the book of 1 Chronicles. And that's what it says here in verse 2. David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel, and that his kingdom had been highly exalted for the sake of David's glory. Is that what it says? Oh, so some of you are paying attention. No! David had been highly exalted for the sake of his people, Israel. Wow. I don't know if you've ever sat under a leader or ever been with a leader whose heart's desire was to see the whole organization come up and become something. It's an absolute delight. I'll work to the death for that leader, because I know that my efforts are for a bigger purpose and a bigger cause than just me. But I don't know if you've ever worked for a leader who was only concerned about their own personal status and their own personal glory, but I can't stand to work for a leader like that. I have to keep reminding myself, if I'm employed by such a person, You're working for God. You're working for God. You're working for God. Because all I see him doing is sucking resources and sucking glory and sucking prestige and sucking everything out of the system so that he can look good. David was not that kind of a guy. David was one of the kind of guys you like to work for, at least I like to work for, who was concerned about the nation, was concerned about the people of Israel, who was concerned about seeing it go far. And that's what I want to focus on today. He understood he was blessed to be a blessing. So the questions to be answered are this. If you want to follow along in your sermon outline, here we go. How and why did God bless David so much? How should this insight revolutionize our understanding God's blessing to us? I believe the answers are this. David was blessed in a variety and in numerous ways, mostly because of his heart for God, and always, always, David was blessed as a result of God's grace. Please do not misunderstand today's message, as apparently I was misunderstood a couple weeks ago, that God only blesses you when you've been obedient and perfectly righteous. First of all, there ain't none of you that qualifies. And second of all, every good and perfect gift comes to us as a gift from God, not as a wage to you. Romans 6 is really, really clear about that. So please do not misunderstand anything I say. Everything I say today merely qualifies you to receive the grace. If I were to give away $1,000 to someone who's present in this, don't get your hopes up. This ain't going to happen. But if, let's make sure that two-letter word is clear here. If I were to give away $1,000 to someone in the second service that I just randomly gave it to, would you say you earned it by being at the second service? This is not rocket science, folks. This is real easy. No! It's still gracious. It's still a gift. You just have to be there in order to receive it. That's what God is going to talk about here, and that's what I believe this whole chapter is about. David put himself in a position to be able to receive God's blessings. A lot of us disqualify ourselves because we don't show up for the 10:50 service. Now, I'm not telling you you have to come back for the 10, and I'm not getting $1,000 away. But do you understand what I'm trying to say? We can only receive God's blessing when we're in a position to receive it. And by being disobedient and rebellious, we automatically set ourselves aside. Please do not misunderstand that if you're not being blessed in the way that you think you should be, God's trying to crush you under his thumb. That's not at all what I'm trying to say. In fact, your greatest blessing may be that crushing feeling you're feeling. You just haven't got far enough down the road to recognize it as a blessing yet. So we do have a couple people that have been there. Very, very crucial you hear that. Here we go. David realized that he was being blessed so that he could be a blessing to others. We have not been blessed to hoard the benefits all to ourselves. Wow. The word for the day is blessed. Not rocket science there either. You knew that even before we got there. How and why was David blessed by God? One, God blessed David with abundant and quality building resources so they could be used to build the king's palace, the temple, and the supporting structures to the worship. Look what it says in verses 1 and 2. Now, oh, that's a good sound. Now, Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messages to David along with cedar logs, stonemasons, and carpenters to build a palace for him. And David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel and that his kingdom had been highly exalted for the sake of his people Israel. Tyre was the Lowe's, Menards, and Home Depot all wrapped up in one. That was inspired. If you wanted quality building material, and don't share with me your personal convictions against any of those if you don't think you can get quality building materials at one of those. Just go with this illustration. If you wanted good quality materials, you went to Tyre. What happens here? Tyre goes to David. Hiram, the king of Tyre, recognizes a huge power shift has taken place in the Middle East. He recognizes right off the bat God's anointing is with David. And he wants on the good side of David because business could be really good for a long time in the future. Because everybody knows that if you're on the in the favor of your gods, you build. Wow, I thought that was a revolution I knew, but apparently everybody understood that already. You expect, the gods want to bless those that are obedient. Everybody in every culture of every religion understood that. It's also one of the things that Chronicler gets across. In fact, you look at Josiah, you look at Hezekiah, you look at David, you look at Solomon, what are they doing? They're building. It's part of building God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Now, not just building in order to build, but building in order to establish God's kingdom. And what's really, really fascinating here is a lot of people say, well, David was just building his own palace. That was totally selfish. You don't understand what took place in the palace. It wasn't a residence for the king. It was that, but only one little small quarter. The palace was city hall. The palace was the judicial system. The palace was the county offices. The palace was the central government location for everything that was going to take place out there. That meant that up until the time of David, everything was kind of hodgepodge all over the place. And in order for get business to be done, you'd have to go here and then go here. And listen, you know what it's like to go from office to office to office to get something done you want to get done legal-wise, right? Don't look at me that way. You've had to have had this experience. It's a nightmare going to one building or maybe two buildings. Can you imagine going to Jackson and then realizing you have to go to Chicago and then realize that then you have to go to Columbus, Ohio and then come back and finally file it in Hillsdale? That's what they're having to do. David recognizes in order for things to be consolidated, in order for things to be efficient, in order for things to move along, in order for the nation to be able to prosper, these things need to be centrally located in the palace. And if you read history, if you read understand the times that David was living in, that's what happened in the palace. He isn't building this for his own glory. He's building this for the sake of Israel, in order for them to be more effective. Number two, God blessed David with children who were raised to be future leaders of Israel. Here we have a problem. Because David's got seven, maybe eight, depending on which version you read, wives. Now the chronicler is not promoting polygamy. Please, let's make that clear. But he doesn't point a finger at David, even though he probably should have. Because Deuteronomy 17:17 is very, very clear. When you become king, you have one wife. Don't accumulate wives. Even though in that particular culture, if you wanted to make peace treaties with other nations, you swap children. Because you were less likely to, if your wife was from Egypt, and she was living with you in Jerusalem, you were less likely to go to war against Egypt, and Egypt was less likely to go to war against you if one of their children was in captivity there. Captivity with loosely... Okay. Does that make sense? So they would make these treaties in order to be... hold them hostage, basically. God says, no. When I'm with you, you don't need those. Here's the crazy thing about this whole passage. The chronicler never even mentions it. In fact, clearly says over and over and over again through the book of Chronicles that God blessed the children of David, even though his children came from eight different wives. That can only mean God is unbelievably gracious, unbelievably merciful. Which I believe is what the chronicler is trying to say here. Three, David was blessed with military victories over the Philistines so the region could be rid of these idol-worshipping and barbarous scoundrels. I love the word scoundrels. Come on! These guys are a pain in the Middle East. Tushy. They dominated the Middle East for about 450 years, and they were both a seafaring and a land-based organization. And so, therefore, They controlled the tradeways, the trade routes. They controlled seafaring expeditions. They controlled pretty much that. They kind of kept the whole Middle East under everybody's wraps. That's why Israel couldn't prosper. That's why Saul's always struggling. Until they could clean that up, until they could get those scoundrels out of there, things were never going to be able to be prosperous for Israel. David recognizes that. David realizes that he's got to take these guys on. Even though for the last 350 years, the Philistines have had their way with them, except for the time of Samson, which Samson could take 100 on at once by himself. Okay, you don't know that story. We'll go on it. David was blessed with military victory. So, my conclusion is this. Well, I have four applications, four questions to consider. A, you have been blessed with resources. For what purpose are you using them? I think Samson, the only reason Samson shows up in Hebrews chapter 11, that chapter of faith, is because Samson, late in life, realized he'd been given the gift of his strength not to chase women and impress girls, which you have to wonder the first chapter and a half of his life if that's all he thinks about. The first words out of his mouth in the whole set of sacred scripture is, get me that woman. I'll go have a woman. Come. Read the text. He's obsessed with women up until the time when his eyes are taken out. Then suddenly, all of a sudden, he's not lusting as much. He's had a lot of time to think. I've been given this amazing gift that nobody I've ever met has been given. What have I done with it? And in that Philistine cell, blind, with nothing to see but his own folly for all of his life, I believe Samson reevaluates and goes, I've been given an amazing gift. I was supposed to use this for God's kingdom and for God's glory. And I've made a shambles of it. If I ever get a chance, God, I'll redeem your name and my name at the same time. And he's given that chance if you know about it. You've been given resources. You've been given time. You've been given relationships. You've been given abilities and gifts. You've been given resources, money, cars, boats. One of the things that I love about my brother so much, my brother, everything he touches turns to gold. I've shared that with you. I'm so envious, though it's not Christian for me to do that. But, okay, you took me seriously. My brother has a lake cottage that is on Madison Lake, just off the airport. He has a plane. He deals in planes. He has how many boats does he have? Lots of boats and jet skis. But you know what? He uses everything he has for the kingdom of God whenever he has an opportunity. This summer, I'm sure that probably of the 13, 14 weekends of which there's during the summertime at his lake cottage, there'll be somebody at his lake cottage probably at least 13 or 14 times throughout the course of the summer. Because he's willing to use his resources for the building of the kingdom. God can bless him because he uses his resources to bless others. You've been blessed with all sorts of things, tools, knowledge, time, the ability to speak, the ability to write. Are you using the gifts God has given to you to build his kingdom or to get your own way? There was a lady at the church in Indiana where we served for a long time. I can't think now, 15 years, 20 years, I don't know. Who always would say, use it or, oh, you've heard that too. I think she's right. What are you doing with the gifts God has given you? We're to use them to build up his kingdom. B, you've been blessed with family. For what purpose are they living? Do you know the book of Malachi, chapter 2, verses 13, 17 says, God allows you to have children so that you may raise up godly offspring to be able to perpetuate God's purpose on the earth. I want to read you this. This is from Tony Campolo's wife. I should have looked up her name, but I didn't find out what her name was. How many of you are familiar with Tony Campolo? Okay, you know who he travels all the United States, and he's real famous, and his wife will go with him from time to time. I'll never forget when he came to Huntington College when I was a student there and spoke at our chapel. He just blew me out of my seat. In fact, he blew the entire student body out of a seat. In fact, I would never reproduce what he did here because you'd probably blow me out of my office, my position. But he would travel over the United States, and his wife would go with him, and everybody would dawdle over Tony Campolo and go, yeah, you're his wife. Oh, Tony! You know how it is with celebrities. You know, the wife or the spouse is nothing. And so Tony Campolo brings up this this phrase that his wife would use when they said, and what do you do? You know, kind of being nice to this add-along that's there. And this is how she would respond when anybody would ask her, what is it you do? I am socializing two homo sapiens into the dominant values of the Judeo-Christian tradition so they might be transformers of the social order into the kind of eschatological utopia God willed from us from the foundation of the earth. I love that. She's basically saying, I'm training up kids to build the kingdom of God on a fallen planet that doesn't have a clue. That's why you've been given children. And you're saying, oh, I'm a grandparent. It's too late now. It is never too late. I hung on the word, every word that my grandfather ever said to me. I hung on the word that my grandmother said to me because I held them in such high regard. If my grandmother would ever have said to me, Keith, you'll never make it to the pastor, I would have given it up at that moment. If my grandfather would have ever said to me, Keith, you need to give up your store, you're not a businessman, I would probably have given it up. It is never too late to build within the lives of your children, your grandchildren, and your great-grandchildren a sense of the divine nature by which they need to be seeking in order to become what God created them and allow them to be your children or grandchildren or great-children under your influence in order to become homo sapiens transforming the worlds into the eschatological utopian world that God created from the foundation of the world. God, I love that. If you want a copy of it, see me later. I'll make one for you. I am grateful to my wife because she took a lot of time away from doing jobs and earning lots of money that she could have earned to stay at home in order to build within our kids a sense of a utopian values. And she worked for me. See, you have been blessed with victories. For what purpose are they enjoyed? I love what Mother Teresa has to say. Bless those who curse you. Think of what they'd say if they knew the truth. Why does God allow you to get diplomas? Why does God allow you to get raises? Why does God allow you to have victories? Do you see that as part of God's ultimate plan for your life of how He wants to build within you an influence for the rest of the world? C, D, you have been blessed with a Savior. Has He moved you to save you from your self-absorption? I like Thomas A. Kempis, about 700 or 800 years ago, said, the Lord gives His blessing when He finds the vessel empty. My worship point is this. God blesses you and then asks you to be a blessing to others. God cursed his son and then asked his son, in the midst of being cursed, to bless others. Selah. He's asking you to be a blessing to others because he blesses you. He asked his son to be a blessing to others because he cursed him. That is worthy of lots of contemplation. And you find it hard to worship? This church has been unbelievably blessed over the last 2 months. If you go out into the gym right now, Jody has set up 6 partitions that would have cost us about $8,000 to buy them. In fact, I'll have to confess to you, lusted for the last 6 years to buy something of this nature, but we just didn't have $8,000 to spend on something like this. We got them given to us free. We've been wanting a commercial dishwasher. You can buy high-speed, high-temperature dishwashers that will wash all a whole rack of dishes in 90 seconds because it uses lots of power and 190-degree temperature water, and they're so hot that by the time you open it and rack them out, they actually dry before you can reach for them because the water's so hot it just evaporates so quick. We've been looking at one, but they've been $3,500 or more, and we thought, it's really hard to justify spending $3,500 for a dishwasher. We had one given to us free about 3 weeks ago. We use these warmer things, we put food for community dinners and stuff. We had one that we purchased, cost $1,000 or something like that to purchase? $1,200, 4 or 5 years ago, because we needed one so bad. We got another one given to us free, 2 weeks ago? We had an offering 3 weeks ago that took care of 3 weeks' worth of bills in one offering. We are now 3 weeks ahead. We've never been ahead 3 weeks in our finances. Now, I hope you're not clapping because you say, oh, I don't have to give for the next 3 weeks. I told Rick this week, either we've placed ourselves in a position where God now is free to bless the socks off of us, because it's like every day something new comes down the pike and I go, wow, this is amazing. Or God's fatness for the kill. And a lot depends on what we do with those resources now that we've acquired them. We can hoard them and use them for our own selfish advantage, or we can use them for the intended purposes that they were given, use them for the intended purposes we wanted to secure them, to be a blessing to others. I just ask you to recognize how God wants to use us in unbelievable ways if we'll just make ourselves available. I'm just convinced that's the case. And sometimes He needs to lead us through very, very difficult times in order for us to be in that position to receive these blessings. I want to play a music video. We have time. I know we got communion, but we have time because I put a marker in my notes. If we're hit this point at 9:30, we can do this. Brad turned me on to a song that's by actually 4 different artists. It's called Extraordinary God. And one of the lines you're going to hear over and over is this: an ordinary man, David, an ordinary man in the hands of an extraordinary God. Watch this video, Selah. Think about it. Hopefully that'll pump you up a little bit and get you to realize what God wants to do with each and every one of us. I really don't think there was anything exceptional about David's gifts. I really think he was an ordinary man in the hands of an extraordinary God, and God blessed the socks off of him because David put himself in a position where he could be blessed of God. My spiritual challenge is this: count your blessings. Analyze, am I using what God has given me to allow God's will to be done here on earth as it is in heaven? Your only hope for motivation to be so benevolent to an undeserving world is to look to Jesus, who understood his blessings now and not yet. I'd like to finish with 2 quick stories, and then we'll have communion. There's an ancient Welsh story that goes back about 600 years or so of Lord Llewellyn, who had a dog by the name of Gallant. And Lord Llewellyn loved to go out with his greyhound dog and hunt different things. And in fact, there was a lot of dogs that went, but Gallant was the dog that he loved to take the most. In fact, Gallant used to play with Lord Llewellyn's baby boy. And this dog was muscular and fast and obedient and just, but he was also very aggressive and loved the hunt, loved the kill. And so Lord Llewellyn was getting ready to go out on a hunt, and he called for his dog, and the dog never came. All the other dogs were there. And said, wow, I need to get going, because if I don't get out and get this hunt in, I'll never get back in time before dark. And so he went ahead without his favorite dog. And as he came back, his dog came to meet him, and on the dog's face was blood. He thought, whoa, he's been involved in something here. And he saw the dog and noticed that the dog's demeanor was a little bit different somehow, and thought, wow, I wonder what went on. And he went into the palace. There was more and more blood on the floor, on the walls. And as he went up to see his son, there the bed was, without the child, and blood everywhere. So Lord Llewellyn thought, that dog has turned on me. He killed and ate my son! And drew its sword and put it through the dog and killed it, while the dog looked up helplessly at his master. And just as the time where the dog was dying, he heard the cry of his baby son next door, in the room next door. Went over, there was his son, covered in blood, but unharmed. And next to him was this gaunt, huge gray wolf that obviously now Lord Llewellyn realized had been killed by his greyhound dog. He had killed his son's savior. I want to take you to another story. In the beginning of the biblical record, we have Adam in the garden with a tree. And God comes to him and says, I'll bless the socks of you. Just obey me about this tree. And Adam didn't. He violated God's direct order and went ahead and sinned against God concerning the tree. Some 4,000 years later in biblical history, we have another second Adam, Christ, in a garden as well. Except the tree this time is a cross. God comes to the second Adam and says, obey me about this tree, and I'll not bless you. I will curse you and crush you to powder. And Jesus obeys God concerning the tree, even though he knew it would meant the curse of God upon himself. Why? Because Jesus found his blessing. Jesus' one passion and one desire was to do and finish the work of his Father. Don't you ever tell me you've obtained a perfect righteous life until your heart's desire matches that of our Savior, who didn't care about one single thing in his life except to do and finish the work of his Father. I get people occasionally come to me and say, I'm good, I'm righteous. You have no idea what it means to be righteous. Our only hope is that our blessings come from God by grace. Realize the extent that Christ was willing to do what he did so that you could have the socks blessed off of you. And what puts you in that position to receive the blessings is the same position that David understood that he needed to be placed in, that he didn't deserve any of it, and that it was all as a result of God's grace. Read the life of David. Analyze how he operated. Folks, you'll see it page after page after page. That's why I believe God was able to bless David so abundantly, richly. Because he put himself in a position to receive God's blessing, not because he thought he deserved it, not because he thought he had it coming, but because he realized that every good and perfect gift comes from God, and it was all a blessing. That's why he could sing praises to God even while he was being chased by Saul, even while he was being hounded by a giant, even though he was being misused by some sheep herder. He could still look to God and be praising God in the midst of all these troubles because he realized that it was all a gift. Let's pray. Father, help us now as we partake of communion to realize what your Son Jesus was willing to do to be blessed. He was willing to be cursed to be blessed. That doesn't even show up on our radar. God, help us to realize just how far from your glory we have fallen. Because if our hearts were truly right, the only thing that would matter, the only desire and motivation that we would have would be to please you, to do and finish the work that you've called us to do. We pray for health. We pray for mended relationships. We pray for finances. These are all things that need to be prayed for. But how many times do we pray that we can accomplish the work that you've sent us to do? As we now partake of communion, Lord, I pray we would have a new appreciation for the extent of your grace. We are not worthy. But by your grace, you count us worth it. Help us to realize that now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.